So we're going to get into the word on following. It's going to be awesome. So following God gives us the victory. And we're going to look at following God via revelation. We've heard a lot of that this week, and it's been tremendous. So it'll be following God and how that leads us to the victory when we get revelation. And when we have no revelation, we have this book, the written word, which is revelation given unto us. Let's go to Acts 5 to begin, please. Thank you, Steve, for asking me to teach. And it's been a great setup this week where each day gets a subject. And I've really been getting blessed seeing how it's all threaded together. It's been blessing my heart. Well, we heard earlier, I think it was one of the first days, I don't remember now, but this was the quote. I didn't attribute it properly. But the world tries to trick us into thinking that we make ourselves conquerors. Michael, did you say that? The world tries to trick us into thinking that we make ourselves conquerors, that we can do it, you know, that with the right training, like the Joe examples of the self-help books, like, Joe, is Girl Wash Your Face really a self-help book? I need that one, I think. But the world tries to make us perfect the flesh, and Michael definitely shared that. We need God for every single thing in our lives. And by following God, it takes a lot of the guesswork out of it for ourselves. It's pretty awesome to follow God and leave it to Him. We are in a weird time, too, because the world is feeding people. It's always fed people. There's no new thing under the sun, and the adversary has been very shrewd about how he can manipulate and mess with the way and the circuitry of the way people think and the patterns of thought and culture and all that. But, you know, people really are reliant and pretty dumb these days because they rely so heavily on other things to tell them how to do stuff. I'm not lying about this. This is a story. I'm a teacher. I teach high school kids, and I teach juniors and seniors, and I also teach college freshmen. So I see people who are pretty young. You know, when people talk about the youth are doing this, the youth are doing I work with the youth every day. So I teach them 180 days a year and in college for 6 weeks. So I can tell you for sure that people are very dependent, very, very dependent on technology to the point where they're not thinking. So I teach some less than brilliant students along with some very brilliant students, and one from the former category, the less than brilliant category, this girl was like, someone took my phone today. I was like, you know, like an administrator took the phone. She's like, yeah, I don't have it. And I don't know how I'm going to get home. And I was like, okay, why? She's like, well, I brought my car. I was like, oh no. Do you need the GPS in your phone to get home? She's like, yeah, how do people like? I'm like, do you live in the same house that you lived in yesterday? So you realize she's that dependent on her phone. Now, I realize that's probably like an extreme example, but just watch a kid conversation sometime. Some of you younger people can probably verify this, right? So people, when they talk often, are just holding their phones and in various stages of showing each other what's on their phone as entertainment, which is, it's a real thing to think about because the adversary has done very well for people to accept lots of information, but what it does is it crowds out the word that might be in our minds. There's a statistic that has been proven in several studies where the average person reads more text, meaning more words, by far than any other time in history, which on the surface, that might be a good thing. But it's a bad thing because most of the words aren't great words, right? They're just kind of throwaway words, things to be forgotten, posts, Instagram captions, things like that. We read a ton, but it's not like we're getting the best words to follow or the best words to obey. And the world, when they teach people to kind of conquer and how the world should conquer, a lot of it involves how you can, like, you know, overtake the next man or woman, right? How you can crush your competition, how you can outmaneuver or, like, outsmart the competition. But we know in the word, it's the complete opposite. It's to serve, right? So we're going to look at that stuff today, how to serve, and we're going to look at some examples of service too. So in Acts 5, let's look at verse 29. We've been in this territory. I think Stephanie was here briefly yesterday. I'm going to share this whole record, though. So we're just going to look at some records. It's going to be awesome. First one is Acts 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other disciples answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That should be a thesis for us. We saw yesterday the difference between following things in the flesh and following things in the spirit. Remember, flesh leads to death, and spirit, life and peace. We saw that in Romans 8 yesterday. And we ought to obey God rather than men. And let's see what led to that. Go back to verse 11 in this same chapter of Acts 5 here. Acts 5:11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. This was about, on the heels of Ananias and Sapphira. You could read that sometime in the first 10 verses. But because of these very notable things that happened to both of them, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Verse 12. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. How about this? And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So in these days following that day of Pentecost, there was a tremendous outreach of God's word involving the man directly who Stephanie spent some time telling us about yesterday, involving Peter. We're going to see him in a minute. All right, we're in verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Amazing. So the temperature, the like climate of believing there was such that just the shadow of Peter walking by, what a change in that man's life. I can definitely identify with him. You know how they have the senior superlatives, which is like most whatever in high school, most likely to whatever. So they had most outspoken, and I was told that I won by 100 votes, and we only have 160 people in our graduating class. So I see Peter, and I'm kind of like, yeah, I would say something like that. That makes sense. So Peter went from some like mercurial guy saying one thing and then retreating or whatever. And then he eventually, you know, that great day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when he stood up, it gets to where it says in verse 38, he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. These very smart men who were gathered there from all over the place, the who's who of the most studied men, the most probably pompous and sort of pious men, they were dumbfounded. They had no idea what to think. And think of if someone didn't stand up and explain it properly. He also explained it on their terms with words from the Bible, a lot of them. So Peter, this man, had come a long way. And here he is in verse 15 where everybody's so jazzed and so ready to get healed that just a shadow of Peter is healing people. All right, 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. What a time. 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. They went to prison because they were speaking the word. They were thrown in prison. Angel of the Lord comes by, opens the prison doors, and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. A rational man would have said, no. I'm in prison for that, right? And the angel of the Lord comes, which first of all, that's pretty good. That's pretty high authority, right? And go stand and speak in the temple to the people, all the words of this life. And when they heard that, where'd they go? They entered into the temple early in the morning. They didn't waste any time. So they get broken out at night, and they go right back when there's people there in the morning. It's kind of a funny record, right? So they are out of the prison. They are in the temple. The second half of this verse is pretty funny, though, in 21. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. It's kind of a funny record, like a meanwhile moment, like they're already gone, but the guys are like, let's mount up, get everybody together, let's go get him, right? This is kind of a weird skit or something. But they're not there. When the officers came, verse 22, and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And where this would grow simply means like what this thing was going to lead to, like what would happen next because of this. So they're of like a political mind, like before we make the next rash action, like maybe we should have checked the prison before getting everybody to go there to see if they're there or not. let's see how we can handle this. So it's this weird moment where they have to kind of figure out what to do because the word had been moving and people were getting blessed. And now the people who they locked up for moving the word were back in the place where they were moved from in the first place. So they're trying to put their heads together and figure it out. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, not because they were particularly nice that day, but for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Think about that. Like, they had the people on the believers who were speaking the word, Peter among them, had the people on their side. And it was all this political maneuvering, try to figure out what to do best so that they didn't look bad, or in this case, maybe even get injured. 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asks them, saying, all right, recap, guys. Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Yeah? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Amazing, right? So what a great way that they've advanced after being behind closed doors. They filled Jerusalem with the word. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Can you imagine the guts, right? Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Oh my. And took counsel to slay them. They must have been like, ooh, I don't know. They were mad. They were ready to hurt him, right? Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. I love that God put this in. This is so cool. Had in reputation among the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. It must have gotten testy after Peter stood up and said that, right? Because they're like, all right, everybody back up, back up, back up. Just think about this for a second. And listen to what Gamaliel says in 35. He said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. Guys, be smart. For before the days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. We're going to see this word that's used for join themselves in a little bit. Join themselves means to be like glued to or to cleave to. Okay, so join themselves means to be cleaved to or to like be glued to. Interesting. So they're trying to figure out what to do because they are very angry that they've been insulted to their face, right? And then Gamaliel calms them down and says, remember this guy, Theudas, had about 400 people who followed him. All right, so we're in 37. Oh, it was in the middle of it, sorry. Join themselves, 36, who was slain and all, as many as obeyed him. You know what happened to them? They were scattered and brought to naught. It was like a little moment, and then it didn't go anywhere. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. It's pretty logical. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Just like it did with Theudas, and just like it did with that guy, Judas of Galilee. Nothing will happen. Nothing will come of it. But if it be of God, guess what? You cannot overthrow it. Less happily you be found even to fight against God. What a wise way to handle it, right? Well, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not. They did not stop. They followed and they did what they were told to do by that angel. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The world needs our help today. The world's way is not working. God's way worked here. They were broken out of prison by an angel who told them to go and do the same thing that got them in the prison in the first place. And they did. They were in another very testy situation where these guys wanted to like attack them, right? And they kept speaking the word. All of Jerusalem was filled with the doctrine. The world's way is not working, though. You know, originally I kind of wanted to show you some articles, and then when I started reading them, they were really depressing, and I don't want to do that, but you could look it up sometime. The world today, like, you know how, I don't know exactly how they define this word, but there's been a lot of studies on people who are called millennials or younger people, right? So loneliness, depression, and anxiety, and suicide, they're all at their highest level since they've ever been researched, the highest among millennials. And what it made me think of is, first of all, the adversary is terrible, and he does terrible things to people, and that's terrible. But think of what the new generation is pushing as far as a message with awareness and, like, you know, sort of being woke, quote-unquote woke, right? With following or tolerance and awareness of every way, that every way is fine, that everyone's opinion, proclivity, or, like, preference is fine, right? Well, if that's what people have been following, the results are not good. It's not good if you think everything is fine and follow nothing. The generations of people who have been following every old way and every way of thinking and tolerating everything, well, the results have not been good. People need help, and people are hungry for real answers. I think that's probably good for business, though. If people have been told that everything is the right way, but they're not getting better, if every way of thinking or every way of living a life is fine and they're free of criticism, if people are freaked out on meds and addicted to meds and not doing well, I don't know that that way is working. And people are probably pretty ripe to receive the word, which is the way, you know, a successful way to follow, a successful thing to obey with a standard. The standard couldn't be any more different than everything is right. Well, we have one thing that's right. Not all things are fine. That doesn't even logically make sense. If two oppositional things are both right, that's a problem, right? But the word is correct, we know. It's our only rule of faith and practice. It's our baseline for our decision making. That should be appealing because it's all over the place these days. All right, so let's go to Acts 8. I've taught fellowships for a while, and this is one of my favorite records to share. I love this record of Philip. What a heart on Philip. Acts 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. We heard about him. And hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Let's go back and get a look at a little more on Philip in chapter 6 of Acts. We're going to go back to chapter 8 in a little bit. Acts 6, flip a few pages back. So if we continued, we just read Acts 5 all the way to the end, 6:1. And in those days, the ones we just sort of got done reading about, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Let's look at who some of those 7 were in verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith." Remember in Acts 8, he had just died. He'd been killed. "And of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." So go to chapter 8 again. In chapter 8, we got to verse 5. Let's continue in verse 6. So Stephen was killed. That's what it said in verse 2, and they were sad. Verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So, good work by Philip. Remember, called out because He had the qualifications that we saw there in Acts 6. So let's skip to verse 26. This is just a little bit of background before we get to a longer record about Philip. Later in Acts 8:26. Amazing. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go. We saw an angel speak to those men in Acts already in chapter 5, right? Speaks to one man this time, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. So, just like we saw yesterday, we ask God, he answers. Well, if God says go, what should we do? Probably go. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. All he knew was go, and he went. Look at this next little bit, though. I love this. Was returning, 28, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Awesome, right? So, again, there's another bit of information. Go. Get up. Go. And look what he did. Philip ran thither to him. There's a great Dr. Werwell teaching just on this idea of him taking off and running to the thing he was called to do. So there had been a couple instructions. It was in verse 26, arise and go. He went. Then the Spirit in 29 said unto Philip, go near and join thyself. And then in verse 30, it says, Philip ran. So when we're given a charge, we run to it. We go. Run to it. Ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, hey, what a great question if you're going to witness, right? You understand stuff? Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, and you could supply the word no here. He said, no, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, look what God did for this one man, right? Philip went to Gaza, and it was quite a distance. And then he ran to get near him. Just so happens that he's reading this portion of the word that he needs explained, that Philip knows how to explain. And that's what God will do for a hungry person, right? And that's what God will do for us if we're willing to serve, you know, both sides. He wanted to know. He really wanted answers. And God did all of this for one man to get answers and did more, as we'll see in this chapter. Amazing. 32. Just so happens that he's in a very interesting portion to read. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, oh man, what is this talking about? I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Is he talking about himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began. What an example of teaching somebody, by the way. Began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. A bad answer would be, well, I'm glad you asked. There's much to discuss here. I'd like to take you back to Genesis, right? He dealt with the question right where the man was reading. And if someone asks us something, we should give him the answer from the word, not from our experiences, not a beautiful anecdote about a girl who needs her phone to get home and then instead of driving, right? But you go to the word. He pointed right there and said, oh, I happen to know the answer to this. And I'm so blessed that all this detail is written down here for us to learn from. And preached unto him Jesus. Now we're in verse 36. There's more cool stuff, though. All right, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What a question. Philip said, nothing really. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, was Philip instructed to know that water baptism wasn't required? That it wasn't the only way to do stuff? Or that it was even better, like that it wasn't necessary? He was instructed, right? And he asks him, and he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, sure. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He didn't answer and say, I believe your answer because you said water. He answers, yeah, Jesus Christ really is the way. Amazing. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went
down both. He gets in, he takes a dunk with him, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Did he have to get in there with him? No. Was there more and greater instruction than just water baptism, right? But he did it. What a heart he had, right? So God was with him from go to this place, he goes. Go run to that chariot, he goes. And all along the way, he's able to bless this man. All right, so look at verse 39. When they were come up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, the eunuch saw him no more. And guess what? He went on his way rejoicing. He was blessed. God would do that for one hungry heart. That's following, step by step. There's a joined himself to somewhere in here that I passed, but that's the same word to cleave unto, or like be glued to. I think it was in 29, but go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Michael mentioned this, and he paraphrased it, and we didn't turn to it, so I'm excited to get to look at this record with Elisha at the brook here. 1 Kings 17. So Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, we're in 1 Kings 17:1, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, I've got a plan. Get thee hence. Okay, so another go command. Turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. That part makes sense. There's water, you can drink it. And I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's a little tougher to go on. And he did it. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And just as God promised, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So far, so good. They're not going to have any water. We learned about dew, no more dew, right? Now, the command is go, and that's a lot to go on, but God says, I'm going to take care of you, and he even explains how. You're going to get the water right from this brook, and doesn't make sense how you're going to get flesh. I'm going to have ravens bring it to you. It works. Verse 7, though, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, you think it dried up immediately? Because it does say after a while, right? So that he must have seen that water level receding and just been like, okay, God, something else coming, right? Because there had been no rain in the land. Those things go together. No rain, brook dries up. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So a new piece of info. I mean, this record gets shared all the time as the awesome truth about receiving revelation and walking in it. So do you get all the information right away? Does God lay out the outline for you in like different fonts with underlines and bold? Right? No. God says go, he goes. God says I'm going to have this thing happen so you eat, he goes. That source runs out because there's no more water. Next thing we're reading about is in verse 9, get up, go, and in verse 10, he arose. So we've seen this all throughout the teaching, right? Get up and go. And if we're really going to follow, if we're really going to obey, and if ultimately we're going to have an abundant life, we go, we follow. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, another request here, ma'am, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks. You know why? That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make the guts to say this without revelation. Make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. I get fed, then you and your kid maybe, right? No, there's no maybe. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. 1 Samuel 15. All right, 1 Samuel 15 is an example of people not following, a man not following, and disobedience that gets rationalized and sort of passed off as something that's following that's not. We need to be careful that we don't do that, that we don't talk ourselves into saying, oh, I'm fine, this is what God wants. All right, so you guys know this record, 1-3. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Verse 2. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Here's the direction. It's pretty slick. Go, right, and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. It's a pretty clear declaration of what needs to be done. Go to verse 8. So he goes out. He makes a mistake, though. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings. You know, God does these great figures of speech. This is multiple ands, right? This is called polysyndeton to draw attention. Michael said this with an example with the word or yesterday, right? But this is drawing attention to all the things that were not utterly destroyed. Oxen, fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. This does not bless God. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. Performed my commandments comes up in a couple verses. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And that can happen too. Sometimes the people we're responsible for miss it. And this really bothered Samuel, that Saul very much missed it. All right, verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Saul, like, jumps the gun here. Hey, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He comes out front, like saying it ahead, right? In verse 11, it said, hath not performed my commandments? And Saul says, I have performed. So somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Verse 14, Samuel said, an amazing question. Hey, I should have, like, it'd be nice if we had, like, on my phone, I could play sheep sound. But so picture a sheep sound, right? What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Oh, not just the sheep, though. And the lowing of the oxen, which I hear. Saul said, they have brought them from the, they, right, blames somebody else, blames his people. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep. Here's why. I wanted to give them to God. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Remember that? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst, and I love the way this is phrased, like, you couldn't resist it. Didst fly upon the spoil. You got these treasures for yourself. And didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Samuel does a few things here to continue to say that it wasn't his fault, right? Look at verse 22, skip ahead a little. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We know witchcraft is bad, right? But guess what else is bad? Not obeying a direct commandment from God. Those are set as equals. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Oh, maybe he's changing. He's maybe getting it here, right? For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Good start. Nah, bad finish though. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Again, he blames someone else. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So we want to follow and not turn it into something where we think we're doing right and convince ourselves of it so that we could do whatever we want, right? And we can't then go before God and say, hey, God, awesome job, right? We need to know the written word, and that's what we're going to do for these last couple verses, and follow it. So go to 1 John 2. A bunch of the records that we looked at involved declarations, either from an angel, from God working directly with Elijah. And those were times where people had to follow by revelation. We have the greatest revelation ever given right here, on our laps or on the table right in front of you, God's written word for us to follow. 1 John 2. verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, sort of like Saul, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So we keep God's word, but like actually God's word, not our version of it, but what the word says. We follow that. That leads us to victory. That leads us to being more than conquerors. Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers. There's a lot in here for us, right? Not just when the leaders are around. It was Joe, right, who shared that one of the great ways to get blessed by God is in prayer. That's something that's not public, right? So, not just with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, believing, respecting God, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Remember we started with Acts 5:29? We ought to obey God rather than men. Well, the real job of us in service is to do things heartily for God, not for people, not for the rewards of our fellowship coordinator, although I'm sure if everything's kosher, that's fine. But these are things that we do for God. That's real obedience unto God, where you're not trying to rack up points with whomever. And then 24, knowing that of the Lord, here's why it really works. What a great benefit. Ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, just like Steve shared. Following Christ leads to great rewards if we're doing our thing according to the word. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. We're going to close here. Deuteronomy 11. Amazing verses here. You know the God's promises for your every need, the small brown book with the gold letters on the front? They have some gems in there, some verses that just are completely beautiful. And I forgot what I looked up. It was something along the lines of obeying, and they had this set of verses here. In Deuteronomy 11:13, that's where we'll close. It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Look at the result. That I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle,
that thou mayest eat and be full. Obeying God gets us the victory. That's how to be more than a conqueror. Love you.
Thank you, Jesse. You know, following is something that I'm really interested in, because if we're not accustomed to following, like at your job or at school or with your parents or in your marriage, it makes it very difficult for you to all of a sudden get the great habit of following the word or following God, because it'll be foreign to you. It's really important to learn how to follow in life, so that should God tell you something, you're accustomed to following and you'll do it. One of the first examples of this in my life in the Word was I was asked to watch Dr. Werwell in 1972 at a meeting to make sure if he went to the bathroom, don't let anybody else in, just so he could have his privacy and so on and so forth. And I was told, don't let anybody else in. So I get a knock on the bathroom door. I'm on the inside. Dr. Werwell's going to the bathroom, and and I said, no, not now, not now. And I'm a young kid. I'm 20. And I hear this voice, I'm Howard Allen. I need to talk to Dr. Werwell right away. I said, I don't care who you are. You're not coming in here. And he gave me a few choice words. And all of a sudden, I hear Dr. Werwell laughing in the stall. He's I wouldn't let him in. I would not let him in. I don't care who he was. I was told not to let him do it. And you got to learn how to do that on a habitual way. Go to Jeremiah chapter 13. This is a real quick record. And kind of every time I read it, I think of my wife Joyce, because the first time I ever saw this record, she shared it. And I want to share it really quickly, okay? It goes right along with what Jesse said. There's so many records in the Word of God, but this one is rather peculiar. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 13 says, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. Now that's an incredible... Jeremiah must have had some sort of good habit of following to even acknowledge this. He must have known God's voice. He says, put on a girdle. Put on a girdle. Now, I know these are different times, but I don't even know what a girdle is. But I'm going to have a problem putting on a girdle. No matter. Whatever. Okay, take it easy. And linen, no less. A linen girdle. And don't put any water on it. So he went and got a girdle. He did what he was told, according to the word of the Lord, because God told him. And put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time. And God's not going to talk to you a second time until you listen to the first time. It's very rare that he'll do it. We have to have a habit of doing what he says the first time. And we also have to have a habit of following in our life. Follow. People always want to do it their way. They're so convinced that their way is the right way. Well, God's way is the right way always. And we have to learn sometimes to do things sometimes we don't even like to do, but we need to learn how to follow. Make a habit of following. So he talked to him a second time. And he said, take the girdle that you got on right now, the linen one, there's no water in it, which is upon thy loins, and arise. And how many times arise and go are used together? And arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. What? First of all, a girdle, no water. Now, go to Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me, and hide it in a rock, a hole in a rock. I don't know about you, but that's peculiar. No matter whether you were raised in the lands and times of the Bible or you were raised in Rutherford, it doesn't matter. This is very awkward. So I went and I hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. So did he do it? And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise and go. Again, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide thee. Now, first of all, he went and did what God told him. Just like those records Jesse shared, where they did what they were told, they got a benefit, and when they didn't get blessed, right? So he goes and he hides his girdle in a rock. Many days pass. Now, what's he thinking? He knows he did the word of the Lord, but all I did was put a girdle in a rock, a hole in a rock. It would have caused my mind to wander and wonder, what the heck? What in the Jesse James? What the heck? So many days, he says, go over there and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and I digged. He dug in that hole that he put it in, and he took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for what? It was profitable for nothing. And you'll always see that once these things are carried out, that's when God will tell you something again. So then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, after he went and he got it, and saw it was marred and it was profitable for nothing, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words. And that just doesn't mean hear them, it means obey them. Hear my words, they refuse to do it, which walk in the imaginations of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them, to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. That was the prophet of that revelation. So that even though Jeremiah had a big heart and he loved Jerusalem, God was showing him at this particular time, because they refused to hear God's word, they refused to obey God's word, they got into idolatry. As much as Jeremiah loved them, God did this for Jeremiah to show them at this point they were good for nothing. Great teaching, Jesse. Thank you.